You're listening to a message from Pastor Jack Holt at The River.
Now, for the last few weeks, I've been ministering on the topic of being highly motivated. And the reason why I've been ministering to that, because if you're going to be successful in your life, you have to be highly motivated. And I pointed out the fact that the Bible says that we are not to forget all the benefits of God. Once you understand the scale of the promises in your life, it's easy to stay highly motivated. Well, this morning, what I want to do is I want to approach it from a little bit different angle. I've called this high-ended believing. I'm going to be sharing some truth today that, to me, is really powerful truth, that once you grasp it in your spirit, it will stir up your motivation. It'll cause you to seek God more. It'll cause you to be a pursuer of God. And how many know we need that in our families? We need that in our careers. We need to take the faith and be highly motivated to be the best husband, highly motivated to be the best wife, highly motivated to get our children to follow God with all their heart. And so I'm trusting today that these truths will do that for you. You ready for it, everybody? All right. I want you to look up at the screen. This is in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And I love this particular verse because it gives you the key to the victory that we need in our lives. It says this: "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Say it with me: through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, this verse tells us that we're to reign in life here, not just in the life to come. And it says that it is the result of the gift of righteousness. Now, make a note of this. The righteousness he's talking about is not the righteousness of men. It's the righteousness of God. And the Bible says in Psalms 119, you can write this down for reference, in verse 142, that God's righteousness is everlasting. Now, I don't know if you understand the power of what I just said in that statement. What it means is this: once I accept Christ, he imputes to me his righteousness, which makes me right with him forever. Say forever. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2nd chapter verse 6 that God has made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even when you're acting in a foolish manner, your position in Christ remains steadfast. You're still seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I want you to hear this because it's very important. The righteousness of God that you've received doesn't become any more righteous by the good things that you do, and doesn't become less righteous by the bad things that you do. In other words, when you receive that gift, it stands on the obedience of Christ. It stands on what Jesus did, not on what you do. So even when you're doing really good things, you can't make it any better than it already is. And even when you're having a bad day, you can't deplete it. You can't make it less. It's still perfect righteousness. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says that God has perfected us forever. Say forever. Forever. That means that positionally in Christ, you have a right standing with God that is everlasting. That is, of course, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I wanted you to see that point, because sometimes Christians, they think, well, the more I obey God, the more righteous I am, and more God will give me this and give me that. The reality is, you don't receive from God because of human righteousness. You receive from God because of Christ's righteousness. It's a free gift, and you can't make a payment on it. Christ did it for you. Can you say amen? Now, I want you to look with me over to the book of Exodus. I want to go a little deep with this. I want you to see something here. These verses we're looking at is what God required people to do in the Old Testament to be blessed. In other words, in the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he knew that once he gave them, they wouldn't be able to keep them. He knew that they might do good, they may try, but they would never be able to keep them. And so what he did is he instigated sacrifices. And the sacrifice was a representative or pointed towards Jesus coming. That through his sacrifice, we would be able to be blessed because of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. But what is said in these instructions shows you how you have nothing to do with it. Look what it says in the text. This is after he gave them the Ten Commandments. He said, "And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it out of hewn stone." Say hewn stone. Hewn stone is stone that you cut. It's like the difference between a brick and just a boulder. Amen? He says, I don't want you to have anything to do with the altar. I don't want it to be made by you. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Now watch the next verse. Nor shall you go up by the steps by the altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. In other words, let me show you the difference. When you go upstairs, it takes effort, energy, doesn't it? When it's flat, it doesn't take any effort or energy. He wants us to know this, that the sacrifice of Jesus does not require any energy from you. It doesn't require anything that you do. It's all paid for by Jesus Christ. Come on, church. Say amen. Now, this is very powerful because when Joshua went into the promised land, they broke the law and ended up in trouble. But what saved them in the promised land is that they offered up sacrifices on Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal, if you've studied the history of Israel, when they went into the promised land, there were two mountains. There was Mount Gerizim and there was Mount Ebal. Mount Ebal is where all Israel stood on there and confessed the curse. Mount Gerizim was the mountain they pronounced the blessings. And what happened was many people really never knew if there was an altar in the promised land. But I heard this particular article about an individual. He was a scientist and he was an atheist. And he would go around digging up things, artifacts, whatever. And he was over in the promised land. And he dug up what he thought at first was a barn. It had all these rocks around it. But then when he looked closely as he began to excavate, he began to notice there's no doors, there's no windows. So he said it can't be a barn because every barn would have a door or a window in it. And as he began to dig down in the middle of it, he found ashes. And they took the ashes and had a DNA check on it and found out they were not wild animals. They were domestic animals. They were goat and they were sheep. And even though he was an atheist, after he discovered that, he became a Christian. He realized this is the altar that Joshua had when he was in the promised land. This is the altar that put him in a position that when they shouted, the walls came down. This is the altar that put him in a position when he told the sun to stand still, stand still. It's what brought the blessing to pass for Israel in the promised land. It's the sacrifice of Jesus that blesses us. It's the fact that he died on that cross for us 2,000 years ago to bless us. It's that sacrifice. Now, I want you to see something here because I want to help you get a mindset of being blessed, okay? In Mount Gerizim is where they spoke the blessings. You'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the country. When your enemy comes against you one way, they'll flee seven ways. You will have barns. You'll be the head and not the tail above. It's all found in Deuteronomy 28. But over on Mount Ebal is where the altar was. That's where the curse was. And Israel stood there before they went into the promised land and spoke the curses, spoke the blessings. The sacrifice eliminates the curses. That's why it's not on the mountain of the blessings, because of the sacrifice removed the curse. That's why the Bible says that Jesus became a curse in order that we might receive the blessings of Abraham. Jesus took it upon himself, and we are curse-free if you're a believer. You're not cursed, you're blessed. You got the blessing of Abraham in your life. You got the blessing to overcome in your life. You got the blessing to succeed in your life. That's good news. But a lot of people, they don't feel blessed because things are not working out the way they want to. But remember this, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've already received every spiritual blessing. It's going to take faith to release them, but you're never cursed on the inside. You're never cursed because you're no longer separated from God. When you believed on God, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. You have been seated in heavenly places, and God right now, through his authority and power, is putting things under your feet. Hallelujah. So when I saw that, I got pretty excited about it because I realized this is one of the greatest motivations they are, knowing that you're blessed. I mean, people that don't know Jesus are all under a curse. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but it's true. Anyone that doesn't know Jesus is under a curse. Everyone that goes to Christ is no longer under a curse. Let me explain what I mean. At the end of the age, there is what they call the Great White Throne Judgment. You find it in the book of Revelation, 21st chapter. And in that particular event, it says those that died who weren't in Christ will all be raised up. And they will stand before Jesus Christ. And the Bible said the books will be open and they'll be judged according to what they did in the books. And then the last book that is open is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their name was not found in the book, they are cast into the lake of fire. Which means anyone that tries to get into heaven by their own works will fail. I don't care how good works you got. You can't get into heaven by your own good works. You can only get to heaven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Your name has to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I believe every child that is born, their name is put in that book. But if you reject Christ all of your life, God eventually will blot it out. And all you have looked forward to is an eternity of separation from God in the lake of fire. So I'm encouraging you today. The good news is today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow, it's right now. Hallelujah. And so when you think about that, I want you to get excited. Because you're blessed if you've accepted Christ. It doesn't matter if you got any money in your pocket or if you've got a lot of money. You have the blessing of Abraham in your life because of the sacrifice of Christ, which you didn't receive these blessings because of anything that you did. You received them because you believed on Christ. If you believe on Jesus today, he will release his blessings in your life. He will put the Holy Spirit in your life. He will make you the head and not the tail. And he will work out his wonderful salvation in your life. That's the gospel of the good news. Hallelujah. You can look at it like this. If you ever go on a vacation like down in Florida or Texas, they have a lot of tolls. And so if you're renting a car, and you rent it the way that I rent them, there's a little sticker on the rental car so you can just pass up the tolls and they charge you later because the rental car outfit is paying the toll and then they charge you later. The reality is when you came to Christ, he paid the toll for you to get into heaven. I said he paid the toll for you to go to the right hand of the Father. It's all paid for. No matter what you're going through, you have that access to the Father in your life, and you can receive the blessing of God in your life, and no matter how difficult it is in your life. I like to tell people this that are struggling with carnality in your life. If you want to overcome that weakness, the way you overcome it is not by magnifying the shortcoming. The way you overcome it is believing in the righteousness of God that God has put in you. If you believe you are what God has made you, he became sin in order that you might become the righteousness of God. When you get a revelation of that in your life, righteous actions will happen, righteous behavior. You'll break addictions. You'll break weaknesses. You'll break hindrances in your life. That's the power of the gospel to do that. And I think that being highly motivated when it comes to Christianity is essential for your faith to be successful. It's essential. You can't do it without it. And one of the things that I've always tried to do is be high-ended when it came to believing. I always want to believe the promises in this way. I want to believe for a fully loaded blessing. Not a partial loaded blessing, but fully loaded. And if you do that, it will make you extremely motivated. You know, years ago, my dad, he was actually in construction. And then he got tired of being laid off for different jobs. And so he got a job in the post office, which was a steady job, great benefits, but it didn't pay a lot of money, post office. But he wanted to have that security, have the job, so he did it. So he was looking to buy a new car for the family. And he was looking at one. It was a Ford. And he bought it, but it didn't have all the options that he wanted. But he didn't want to pay the extra money for all the options, so he just settled for what it was. And then after he bought the car, for months, he complained about the car. I wish I would have got that option. I wish I got that option. Until eventually, my mother got upset. She said, "Don't you ever, ever buy a car again that isn't fully loaded with the options that you want. I don't want to hear you complaining about it." And I want to say that to you, to the church, to Christians. Don't you ever, 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 ever believe for any less than more than enough with God. Don't you believe to be fully loaded. Don't settle for a lot of Christians, they get saved and they just believe for the little that they have to believe for instead of believe for a whole lot of stuff that they can believe for. And it affects their zeal and their hunger for God because you can't be highly motivated unless you believe for the whole meal deal. You got to believe in a fully loaded blessing, a fully loaded breakthrough. Come on, church, where God is blessing you to the measure that the Word of God says to bless you in your life. Amen? And, you know, over at my house, I have actually two rooms that are full of books. And nowadays people don't have books, but I buy all these books. When I first got saved, I bought all these commentaries. I actually sold a car so that I could buy Kettle's books on the Greek language. I think there's like 21 in books. And so I got all these books. And here's the thing I noticed about religion and a lot of religious people that are educated. They don't believe everything in the Bible. They believe what they have to, but they don't always believe as much as they should. And one of the case in point is, how many remember the verse Philippians 4:19? "But my God shall meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory." And this is how a lot of preachers preach it. Well, God will meet your need or your necessities, but he may not give you what you want. And so it's preached that way, which is completely untrue. Number one, the word need there in the Greek, you know how many times that word is used in the New Testament? 5,553 times it's used. 12 of those times it is translated necessity. In that verse, it is not talking about God meets the necessities of your life. It's not talking about that. Look at it this way. Amazon has to bring in billions every year to pay their employees. Isn't that right? And many of the employees that work for them, the salary that they get does more than meet the necessities of their life. It blesses them with more than enough. The salaries are that high. But yet Microsoft would say, we need this many billions a year to keep the employees that we have. But it doesn't mean it's the necessities. That's the point. And if you say, well, I still don't agree with you, Pastor. Well, the verse itself proves it. That need here is not necessities. Because he says that God will meet your need according to his riches in glory. How many know that God is one of the wealthiest individuals on this planet? When someone with a lot of wealth throws a party for their granddaughter or their child, it's not like most people's party. I remember Bill Gates, he threw a party for one of his kids, and they had fireworks at the party. Other people with a lot of money, they might hire a professional band that you'd have to pay $200 a ticket to watch them, and they hire them just for that party. In other words, when it's according to his riches, it's according to how much God has. And God is the richest and the most powerful and the most influential individual on this planet. So when God meets your need, it's not a necessity. God wants to richly bless you. So believe for a fully loaded blessing, not a partially loaded one. Don't settle for a Big Mac when you can get steak and lobster. Come on, say amen, everybody. Now, I'm bringing that out to you because this has to do with motivation. You go to any church where people are not highly motivated, and I'll guarantee you there are people that are not believing for fully loaded blessings. They're either not taught that from the pulpit, or they're taught it, and it's taught in doubt. Well, sometimes God may do this. Sometimes God will not do that. And as soon as that happens, their faith is no longer effective. If you're asking God for something and you're not sure what you're asking is his will, he won't answer you. He only answers when you pray according to his will. And he doesn't answer prayers that are not faith-filled prayers. You remember the young man that's son had a demon, kept throwing him into the fire and the water. And he came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you can help, help us. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to the one who believes. And he cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus couldn't help him until he believed without a doubt. Now that brings me to a truth that I want to get across to you. What happens when we don't know what God's will is in our lives? How do you pray in faith for something you're not sure about? You can't. That's why the Bible says, James said it this way. He said, if anyone lack wisdom, God will give it to that person liberally. In other words, he'll always give you direction when you don't know the direction you need to go. If you pray in faith. But James said this, if you doubt, don't suppose that you'll receive anything from the Lord. In other words, don't say, Lord, I'm not sure if you're going to answer me or not in this area. He will not answer you. You got to go there and say, Lord, I know it's your will that you'll give me wisdom in this situation. I believe that I receive right now that wisdom, and I'm thanking you for it right now, and rest assured that God will direct the wisdom into your life, and then you can pray in faith specifically for the thing that you need in your life more than anything else. Hallelujah. But it's not going to work if you are not sure if God will hear you. It won't work. And I like the story of David. David comes home and his home is burned down. His men's home's burned down. He's got 600 soldiers with him. They've taken the women, the children, and the servants, and everybody. And they've skedaddled. And he doesn't know what to do. So he goes to the priest. Now, I understand when he went to the priest to get direction, he believed that God would tell him what to do. He didn't go in there and say, well, let's inquire in God. Perhaps he will direct us. He didn't do that. He knew that God would direct his path. And God came back and says, you go out right now and you'll recover all. Hallelujah. My point is this: you have to use faith. Mark 11:24 is just what it says. If you want to receive from God, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. You can't do that if you're wondering if you're going to receive it. Now, like I said, if we don't know the specific will of God, I didn't know the house that God wanted Joyce and I to buy. But as soon as I walked in the one, the Holy Spirit came on me. I knew that was the house. But I always believe that God will direct my path. If you don't do that, you're going to miss out on what God has for you, and you're going to lose the motivation that God has for you. God wants you to use your faith. Use your faith, and you'll get highly motivated. But you got to know that you 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 know this is God's will. When I ask Him for it, God's going to lead. When I ask Him for it, God's going to give me wisdom. When I ask for it, God's going to do it. You know, out of shadow of a doubt, that God will always answer a prayer of faith in your life. And everyone that led them said amen and amen. Give God praise, everybody. Now, let me show you what I call a high-end truth. In the book of Hebrews, it says this. It says that we have a better covenant built on better promises. Now, better means they're better than the ones before. Listen, I know this is going to date me. I remember when all the phones were hardline phones. And all the women got these long cords, all the girls did anyway, where they could talk to their boyfriend and take the cord and walk into their bedroom and shut the door and talk to somebody without somebody eavesdropping. Now, the iPhones and the phones we have now are better than the other phones. Can you say amen? The cars are better. I remember driving by Armstrong. In other words, no air conditioning. I mean, no power steering in cars. I remember cars that had no electric windows. Come on, everybody. Give God praise. In the gospel, the Old Testament is out of date. We use it because it points to Christ, but the blessings aren't as good as they are in the New Testament. Now, I mean, there's still healing, all that. We believe for that. But there's better promises in the New Testament than the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon the prophet, priests, and kings. But the Holy Spirit would depart off those individuals if they started going down the wrong direction. King Saul is an example of that. The Holy Spirit lifted off him and demon came on him. He took David in, and David played his musical instrument, and the demon would relieve his pressure on him when David was worshiping in the spirit. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's a promise, and I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. This is powerful. It says, in him you trusted after you heard, say amen, the gospel. Or heard the truth of the gospel. And then it says this, in whom you, having believed, were sealed. Say sealed. With the Holy Spirit of promise, who is, he says, the guarantee of our inheritance. Woo! The redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. You know, it's saying that the Spirit that's given to you is given to you to be with you forever. Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, I believe it is, he said this, I don't want you to get bummed out, guys. I'm going away, and I'm going to give you another comforter. The word another means of the same kind, another comforter, and so that he might abide or remain with you forever. Say forever. Say forever. In other words, what I want you to hear is simply this. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit does not leave you because you've sinned. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you because you swore at somebody on the freeway. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you because you're treating your wife wrong. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. The Holy Spirit sticks with you closer than a brother. Come on, say amen. The Holy Spirit is our coach. If you ever work out in a gym and you want to get in good shape, never go by yourself. Always get a partner. Someone will say, give me five more reps. The Holy Spirit is our coach. He'll push you. Believe him more. He'll intercede for you. Come on, everybody. His presence will strengthen you. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We got the Holy Spirit in lives. It motivates us. The Holy Spirit stirs us up. We feel the anointing of God in our life. God's, come on. In his presence is the fullness of joy. If you don't got joy, you're going to be highly motivated. But when you got joy that overflows, you're highly motivated. You're excited about what you're doing in life. You want to follow God. You want to get to church. Hallelujah. When Joyce and I go on vacation, we go to King's Cathedral in Maui. And I love the pastor there. He's a great pastor. Pastor of pastors. And when we go to church there on Sunday, I would say, baby, come on, get it together. Come on, get ready. I'm on vacation. I said, get ready. We got to get there while there's still worship. We got to get there while they're still singing. Why? I'm excited because the presence of God is the fullness of joy. You can have a lousy message, but if you got a great worship service, even a lousy message sounds good. Hallelujah. I want you to catch this. When you are highly motivated, you're going to want to be in the presence of God. You're going to go, oh, let me get as far in the back of the church as I possibly can. No, let's get up front where the presence of God is falling. Let's get under the anointing of God. Praise God. I'm excited. Hallelujah. Just thought I'd throw that out at you. Praise God. I know we're in the city and I know it's busy, but there's something about worship that cannot be undersold at all. So the presence of God is with us when we're backsliding as well as when we're listening to the Lord. And some of you need to know that. They give me an example, and this is a bit extreme, but it's true. This is one of my relatives, by the way. And he was a Christian. He was in the military. And you say, well, God wouldn't do that, but he does. He was in the military, and he was overseas, and they were on leave. How many of you know sometimes soldiers on leave do stupid things? So he was doing a stupid thing. He was with a prostitute. In the midst of being with the prostitute, while he's having sex with the prostitute, the Lord appears to him in a vision. Now, why would God do that? Because God won't leave you. God says he'll never leave you or forsake you. In other words, he doesn't give up on you. He'll correct you. He'll judge you. But he's not going to give up on you. He awakened him to what he needed to do. He awakened him so that he needed to repent. He awakened him so that he would follow God. He awakened him even when he didn't want him. He awakened him. God's Spirit wants to help you. And God is not the type of God that will abandon you because you had a bad day, or you yelled at your kids, or you yelled at, worse than that, your wife. You can yell at people at the freeway and get away with it. You can yell at people at work and get away with it. Don't you dare yell at your wife. She's like a little volcano that hasn't erupted for many, many years. You start yelling and something starts brooding down inside there. I'm going to teach her. Yeah, right. You're going to have a major eruption. Lava's going to blow out. And then you're going to use my time or one of the pastor's time to try to fix the thing. When you had to get on your knees and say, baby, I'm sorry. Baby, I'll never yell at you again. Pastor Jack was absolutely right. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit wanted me to treat you better. You are my queen bee. You are my blessed babe. Hallelujah. All right. Maybe just a little bit of Jack got in that part, okay. But I wanted you to see that, and here's something that's interesting. The verse in Hebrews that says he'll never leave you or forsake you, the word never in Greek is actually two words, ou and me, two separate words. But they put them together, and literally what it reads is this, I will never I will never, never forsake you. I will never, never leave you. That's what it literally means. Never, never. Never, never give up on you. Never, never throw in the... Come on. I'll never. I'll never. Yes! That, to me, is very comforting to me, spiritually. Now, here's something that's really powerful. Because I've been in ministry a long time, and I've had times where I was critical, and I didn't even know I was critical. I had times I was negative. I didn't know I was negative, and the Holy Spirit would just speak to me. I'd just be minding my own business, the Spirit of God would follow me, and God would reveal to me something. And I'd say, Lord, why would you do that to me? I'm being such an idiot. Why would you do that? Because he won't give up on you. Just like I don't give up on you, praise God. I know you screw up, but I'm not going to give up on you because the Spirit of God is inside of me. We don't give up on the children of God. What God has started, he's going to bring to the end. What God has began in you, he wants to bring it to pass. I'm not going to give up, and God's not going to give up. So let's give God praise right now that he hasn't given up on me, my children. Whew. Now, here's another part of the revelation that the New Testament is built upon that is what I call is high-value revelation. And that is this. You'll find this found in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10. And if you read the previous verses, it talks about the battle that went on in the heavens with Gabriel and the angels of Satan. There was a battle that went on during the resurrection, or before he was resurrected at the cross. And afterwards it says this, there was a loud voice, say loud voice. Whew, this is after the resurrection. And it said this, and so powerful. It said, now, whew, say now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ has come. For the accuser of the brother that accuses before God day and night is cast out. It's talking about Satan is cast out of heaven. The one that accused us before God because we would break the law, because we'd do that. See, the Old Testament sins were covered. That's why the Old Testament saints stayed in the place of paradise, the upper region, until the resurrection of Christ. Once the resurrection of Christ came, they ascended up high towards heaven. No one had ever made to heaven until the resurrection. That's the great blessing that we have. And so they were kept there. But now my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And God blots it out. And he says, listen, you are free. Hallelujah. You're pardoned from all your sins. You're pardoned from all your mistakes. You're pardoned from it. There's no sense for illegal access. Come on. No. Oh, man. Whew. Think about that. That God, and it says, power of Christ has come. The word power is not dunamis, which is the word for dynamite. This is ekousia, delegated authority. The delegated authority that's in every believer. Oh, glory to God. The authority to cast out devils. The authority to agree in the name has come because we've been pardoned. And Satan has no access to us. Oof, man, I want you to stand up right now as I wind down this message. Whew, glory, 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 glory. Now, when I say wind down, it takes a while to wind down. Oh, Pastor, you're one of the ones that say, I'm almost done, and then half an hour later, you're still almost done. I'm not that bad, but I'm not good either. But I want to give you this last truth because it'll help you. Highly motivated people in the faith are people who love doing what they do. They love practicing the faith. They love being excellent at what God has called them to do in their life. You need motivation in your life, get good at what you're doing. Get good at being a husband. Get good at being a wife. Get good at raising your children. Get good at celebrating the people in your life that you love. Get good at being human. Get good at having the fruit of the Spirit operate in your life, and you'll be highly motivated. Now, do you understand what I mean by that? When I got saved, I had my own set of problems. I was an old rocker in rock and roll. I was also in the martial arts. I had a temper. Had character flaws. I swore like an old sailor. Couldn't talk to anybody without using a four-letter word. I had my problems. Once I got saved, he changed me in the inside. But I still didn't pick up after myself. I still would squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. I still had some weaknesses. But here's the good news. I got saved and said, Lord, I want to become a better person. I want to become Christ-like. I want to be a good husband. Teach me how to be a good husband. And as I used my faith, I became better and better. Now I'm a super husband. I said, nobody in their right mind would stay married to somebody for over 50 years unless they were a super husband. Come on, say amen, everybody. That's pretty weak. That's pretty weak. And my wife, same way, she got to become a Christian. She had her own little flaws. I can't mention them because she'll hit me. But she would actually go into the shower and take a shower because she'd get so mad at me. And she would pray in the shower rather than kill me. And she began to change. Now, here's what happens. When you become good at Christianity, if I could use that term, you're going to love being a Christian. You're going to love serving God. You're going to love forgiving. You're going to love sowing seed. You're going to love being generous. You're going to love being like Jesus. And you're going to get excellent in what you do. God has not called us to be unsuccessful people. He's called us to be successful people. Christians should be the best fathers. They should be the best mothers. Women should be the best wives, submissive wives. That's more than obedience. It's a willing heart. Oh, but Pastor, you didn't talk about you're supposed to love me as Christ loved the church. If you love me as Christ loved the church, then I'll be submissive. Okay. Moving right along. But where to do that? And here's the point I want you to see. I want to ask some of you to do something for me today. I want you to take time to enjoy the blessings that God has given you. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes we don't take time to taste and see. We got to wait for Thanksgiving weekend before we spend time with loved ones. Sometimes I've just sat down with my wife and just drank a cup of coffee, and all we did is talk. All we do is enjoy each other. That's all we did. Didn't do anything, just enjoyed each other. God wants you to take the blessings you have and sit down and enjoy them instead of, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. The blessings that he gives you are to be enjoyed. If you never enjoy your prosperity, what's the sense in having prosperity? If you don't enjoy your marriage, what's the sense in being married? If you don't enjoy your kids, what's the sense in having kids? Let's take some time this holiday to enjoy each other. And not just then, but every day in your life. Hallelujah. You know what I do in conventions? I wait until the main facility is not open. I try to get in, and then I run up on the stage. Because they won't let you go up on the stage unless you're a speaker. So the place will be empty and I'll stand up there. How many here need to get saved tonight? Hallelujah. I want to experience it. I want to experience it. Somebody gets a yacht or whatever. I say, let me sit in the yacht. I want to sit in the captain's seat. I want to experience. I want to experience what it's like to have a big machine like this. And woo, come on, say amen. Someone buys an airplane. Let me sit up by the pilot here. I want to feel. I want to see. Come on. God wants us to experience the blessings of God in our life. He doesn't want us just to go through life and suffer. He wants us to enjoy the blessings of God in our life. He wants you to enjoy your family. He wants you to enjoy your kids. He wants you to enjoy your home. He wants you to enjoy your vacation. He wants you to enjoy each other. He wants you to enjoy your looks. He wants you to enjoy your clothes. Come on, say amen. Come on, give God praise, everybody. That's true.
Thanks for listening today. For more messages like this one, check out our podcast, River app, and our website at theriver.church. We're the River, and we're doing life together.